Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
This is what they dedicated their lives to. So they withdrew from society, they shared in all things, they could have lived a lavish lifestyle, they decided to live a bare minimum lifestyle, they made an oath towards God and to one another that they would share in all things, that they would live a poor lifestyle in order that they may serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد أدام والمهدينا وسلم تسليما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear sister Nada Musa
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
Thank you for joining me today
It's such an honor, thank you so much
The honor is all mine So today we will continue our conversation that has to do with the group of narrations which speak about how the stories and the sunnahs of the prophets and the messengers repeat themselves in the Qa'im and his companions. And this is a point that is very much emphasized in the narrations. There's a group of narrations, like we've mentioned, that state that the sunnahs are repeated, and then there is a group of narrations that mention that the Qa'im, he works by the jurisprudence or the Sharia of the previous prophets and messengers. And there's a distinction that's made between the two, and the distinction is because of the difference between the Sharia or the jurisprudence and between the Sunnah. And so we know that in terms of jurisprudence, jurisprudence is a word that refers to the divine law, something which came down as a commandment from God or through the messenger, and it is an obligation upon the people that they follow through with that particular act from the jurisprudence. So, for example, we have five prophets that came down with particular aspects of the jurisprudence, and they succeeded in establishing that, and that are those are Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those are five messengers that bore or carried a covenant with God. You also have Adam, who brought down or was given a particular commandment from God. So that was also a jurisprudence, the jurisprudence of Adam that was given to him in the very beginning, although he broke the covenant because he didn't have enough determination. And there is an entire episode that explains the seven covenants in detail, and the fact that each one of these messengers brought with them a jurisprudence. The messengers and the vicegerents that succeeded each one of those prophets that we mentioned, they did not come with a new jurisprudence. Rather, they followed the jurisprudence of the messenger who came as a musharra, right? As somebody who was carrying a new jurisprudence. So all of the prophets and the messengers that came or were sent to the vicegerents between Adam and between Noah, they didn't come with a new commandment from God. Okay, they were all practicing and upholding the commandments that were given to Adam. And as such, all of the successors of Noah, the prophets and the messengers, the vicegerents that were appointed after Noah and before Abraham, all of them were upon the jurisprudence of Noah. So they were upholding that. The same thing happens after Abraham. All of the successors, the prophets, the messengers, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, right? All of them, the Asbat, all of them, they are upholding the jurisprudence of Abraham. They're not coming with new commandments from God, right? Until the time of Moses. Moses then, because the Israelites, they broke the covenant, he's given a new Sharia, a new jurisprudence. And as such, the matter replicates itself. And after Moses, between Moses and Jesus, everybody is upon the jurisprudence that was given to Moses. Okay? And they don't come with anything new. So all of the Israelite prophets that came up until Jesus Christ, so Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of them, they are John the Baptist, they are upon the jurisprudence of Moses. They don't come with anything new. From their own selves. Jesus comes with a new jurisprudence, and everybody between him and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the disciples and their successors, they're upon the jurisprudence of Jesus. Okay? They don't come with a new Sharia or a new jurisprudence. And the same thing after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was very clear. He says that his jurisprudence is what is the law up until the day of the Qiyam, right? And that means the day of the rise of the Qa'im. Up until that day, the Muhammadan jurisprudence remains intact. But at the time of the Mahdi, he comes with a new matter, a new Islam. And so there's a new jurisprudence that's appropriate for that age. So the Imams, they didn't come with a new Sharia other than that which came with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there is something called a sunnah. A sunnah is not an obligation, but it's rather something which the prophet or the messenger might do that the people imitate him in and they do after him. It's a recommendation from him. It's a practice that he did, but it's not an obligation. If you don't do it, you are not you're not held in sin. And if you do it, it's not considered to be something which is a bid'ah or an innovation. Or rather, it's a sunnah. And these sunnahs, they were given by all the other prophets and messengers and the vicegerents, not just the ones who came with a new Sharia or a new jurisprudence. So, for example, you have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as part of his Sharia or his jurisprudence, you have to make Hajj once in your lifetime. Okay, you have to migrate, travel to the Kaaba, and you have to perform this holy pilgrimage. This is an obligation, it's a commandment. You have to pray 5 times a day, you have to fast in the month of Ramadan. These are all commandments, they're obligations, they're parts of the jurisprudence. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also came with sunnahs. For example, using the miswak, brushing your teeth, right? This was a sunnah. It was not a divine commandment, but it's something which is good that the Prophet did and that you should do, right? So that's what I mean. And that's the difference between these two aspects. So the Qa'im, when he comes, he actually resurrects the jurisprudence and works by each and every one of the previous jurisprudences that were given before. So he works by the law of Adam. He works by the law that was given to Abraham and Noah and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sallallahu Alaihi. But then you have these other narrations that clarify that he also, in addition to that, you will find him practicing or having in him the sunnah of things that occurred to Joseph or to Saleh or to Ayyub or other prophets or messengers, or he's practicing those sunnahs from these other prophets and messengers that were not bearers of a new jurisprudence. Is that clear?
Yeah, it's clear. There's sunnahs and then there's jurisprudence, which are like God's divine laws. And then the sunnahs are the practices of the prophet and messenger.
Exactly. And so now we're going to go from the topic that we spoke about in our last video, which was that in the Qa'im is a sunnah from the sunnahs of Jesus alayhi salam, to the Qa'im having a sunnah in him from the sunnahs of Simon Peter, and him practicing some of the practices of Simon Peter and the disciples. So in the time of Simon Peter, Simon Peter was the, alayhi salam, he was the vicegerent, the successor of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had appointed him in the gospel very clearly before the scene of the crucifixion of Christ as his successor. Simon Peter, after Jesus, he ends up leading the church, the congregation of believers, and him and the rest of the believers, the book of Acts describes that they began to live a particular lifestyle. The lifestyle that they began to live is one where all of the believers decided that they would withdraw from society, and that they would come together, and that they would live together as one. The Bible says that none of them regarded themselves as owning anything that belonged to them, but rather they saw everything that they owned as belonging to God in the first and foremost, and to the community of believers altogether. They would serve one another, they would serve the community, and they would spread the message of the call of Jesus Christ, right? They would spread the gospel, the news of the appearance of the Messiah, alayhi salam. This is what they dedicated their lives to. So they withdrew from society, they shared in all things, they could have lived a lavish lifestyle, they decided to live a bare minimum lifestyle, they made an oath towards God and to one another that they would share in all things, that they would live a poor lifestyle in order that they may serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Essentially, they decided that they would live as monks. When we look into the definition of what is a monk is a member of a religion or a particular faith who decides to live an ascetic lifestyle. They live a...
Since 1981... Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all work together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Monastic lifestyle where monks decide to take an oath, monks or nuns, and they come and they live together in one building or in one location, as one community, and they decide to dedicate their lives to the propagation of the spiritual teachings that they have, and towards servitude, towards serving the community which they are members of, and to serve mankind at large, right? And so this idea of them becoming monks this idea of monkhood is exactly what the Christians under the leadership of Simon Peter and the disciples of Jesus Christ decided to do. And by doing so, they managed to fund the operations of the propagation of the Church of Jesus Christ, right? Throughout all of the lands. And the Bible does not hide this fact, and it says very explicitly that the members, they own different properties, and every so often, whenever the church needed, a member of the church would go forward at the behest or the bequest of the leader, Simon Peter, and they would sell the property in which they owned, and they would bring the money which they gained from that sale of the property, and they would place it at the feet of the apostles or the disciples of Jesus so that they could distribute it as they saw fit, or so that they could fulfill the needs of all of the members of the church so that they could sustain them because now they are not able to live normal lives. They have to working from 9 to 5 or all day long in the cases of some individuals so that they may feed their family or purchase a home or this or that, but rather the religion needed that these individuals not have jobs and, you know, that their full-time job be propagating the faith. And that is exactly what the apostles or the disciples do. And there's members of many other faiths, including Buddhism, for example, and Judaism. Certain sects of Judaism have lived in that particular lifestyle as well as other religions, in order to propagate the faith. So the idea of monkhood was not part of the jurisprudence. It was not something that came down upon Jesus and he said that it is a commandment, you have to live this way, to the apostles and the disciples after him. He didn't tell the followers of his, the believers in him, that they have to do this, but it was a sunnah that was established by the successor of Jesus Christ, Simon Peter, and all of the other disciples. They adopted that, and it continued as a tradition for a very long time in Christianity. Once they made the oath to establish this sunnah, it became binding. It became something which they made an oath to take it upon themselves, but it became binding because of the oath which they made. Even though it was not a part of the jurisprudence, it became binding after they decided to make the oath towards God and towards one another. And we see this clearly in the story of Hananiah and Sapphira, right? And these are, that was a Christian couple that lived as members of the community of Simon Peter. And the book of Acts mentions that essentially what took place is that it was their turn to sell their property. And they went and they conspired with one another. They said, let's sell the property. The man says to his wife, let's sell the property, but let us give a portion of the profit from the sale to the apostles, and let us keep a portion for ourselves. And even though they were living amongst the community and they were also benefiting from the money and the services which the community provided that resulted from the sales of the other members' houses that they had sold and contributed to the community, These two individuals decided that they were going to kind of cheat the system because of lack of faith. They decided that they were going to have a plan B, that they were going to save money on the side in case this whole thing turned out to be false. They wouldn't have lost everything. And so they came forward and they gave a portion of the sale, and they kept a portion of the sale. And essentially what happens is that Simon Peter is informed by the Holy Spirit of their evil plan that they had done, and he calls them out on it, and he says that you guys are not lying to me, but rather you're lying to God. You're not lying to the community, but rather you're lying to God. And instantly the couple falls down and they die as a result, as a punishment for their attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit and to break the oath that they took amongst one another to establish this sunnah. All right. So this is an important, idea also that I wanted to clarify, because the prophets and the messengers, when they come, and the vicegerents, even though they might not be upholding or bringing forward a new jurisprudence, they still come with sunnahs. And these sunnahs, if the prophet or the messenger says to do it and you choose to do it, you're still bound by that commitment. It's something which you must adhere to and must uphold. And the Holy Quran says, and that which the messenger gives you, take it. And that which he tells you, forbids you from, then abstain from it. So the sunnahs in particular cases, not in all cases, can become an obligation or something which is binding for the individual to do. Now, when the religion of Islam came, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi came with a new jurisprudence. And the Prophet says in one narration that there are two things which, they became abrogated. They were removed as an obligation. They were part of the jurisprudence, and the Prophet Muhammad's new jurisprudence adopted certain aspects of the old jurisprudence, and it removed as a burden certain aspects from the previous jurisprudence or the previous sunnahs that had come before that. And so the Prophet removed from the jurisprudence that he came with the obligation for tourism, which we spoke about in the last episode, and also he removed as an obligation monkhood. And he says that there's no monkhood in Islam, that they do not have to do that anymore. And people were not required that they withdraw from their societies, like the companions of the cave, for example, or like the apostles in the time of Christ, and that they share in all things. People were allowed under Islam to own their own properties and to go about their livelihood. And so it was removed as an obligation. But we find that in yet another tradition, something interesting happens. And that is that there's a narration that describes the Qa'im and his companions. And although we already have in many other narrations hints to the fact that the Qa'im comes with a new Islam that is different than what the Prophet Muhammad had come with, that he resurrects and works by old jurisprudences, we have a description in one particular narration which describes the companions of the Qa'im. And it says that the companions of the Qa'im are monks at night. And so this idea that the Qa'im's companions are described as being monks reveals a very important aspect of something that the companions and the Qa'im are practicing in his time, and that is they are practicing the sunnah of Simon Peter. You have other narrations that state that it is a divine obligation, it's a commandment, that if you hear, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and Imam Sadiq and the other Imams said, that if you hear of the appearance of the Qa'im, then crawl to him, even if it's over ice, right? And so now we see that although this obligation in the time of the in the jurisprudence of the Prophet Muhammad was lifted, it is reinstated in the time of the Qa'im. The companions of the Qa'im have an obligation that if they hear of the Qa'im appearing, they have to withdraw from society and they have to reach him even if they were to crawl over ice. You have other narrations that state that the Qa'im redistributes the wealth of his companions. And one narration that even states that he makes the money of the people, the believers, haram upon them. So it's haram for them to own anything at one point with the Qa'im. He's the one who is in control of the distribution of their wealth. We have another narration that states that his companions, they come to him like and gather to him like the leaves gather in autumn, that they fly to him over the clouds, that they're breaking out of boxes to reach him. And so what happens when these companions come to him from the four corners of the earth? Well, without a shadow of a doubt, they live with him. Or else where would they live? What would they be coming towards? They're coming towards him and they live with him. They have an obligation to withdraw and live as a monkhood, as a community of monks. They have an obligation to live a monastic lifestyle during a particular period of the dawah of the Qa'im, and to share in their properties and in their belongings, and to resurrect the sunnah of Simon Peter and the disciples in order that they may have the ability to propagate the dawah of the Qa'im in his time.
Yeah, it makes perfect sense, because the world that we live in is so out of balance. You have one side of the world who's like extremely rich, the other side is starving. So when we're in this community with the Qa'im, it's fair, even. Everyone gets to have an opportunity to have what they need and no more than that.
Well, thank you so much for joining me today, Nada.
Thank you so much, Abu Sadiq.
God bless you, kid. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum as-salam.